Now, I want to also point out in this passage, because it's dealing with all this following, different characters and so on, that the Lord saves different people different ways. There's only one Savior, but everybody has a different testimony of how they individually got saved. And you will see here how Andrew, he's the first one we learn about, that he was converted through the ministry of John the Baptist, the preacher. He pointed out that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and Andrew and whoever the other was, probably John, that they got saved through the preacher, through the hearing of the gospel by preaching. Simon Peter, on the other hand, did not hear John the Baptist that I know of, and certainly was off doing something else at this time. And Andrew caught up with him, and he had personal evangelism, one-to-one. He himself was a very new convert and came with this good news. We found him, the Messiah, and talked one-to-one to Simon Peter, and that is how he was brought to Jesus, just one-to-one. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today. And we come again to the message of the gospel, the followers of Jesus. That's going to be our message. And I hope that you will stay tuned, join with us as we bring the message of the Lord's Word today. We have now this wonderful hymn, Near to the Heart of God. Then we will have the reading in John chapter 1. And then straight to our pulpit ministry here at the Free Presbyterian Church on those disciples who followed Jesus. And I hope that you will be a follower of Jesus too.
There's a sweet and blessed story of a Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. In loving kindness sought me, and from sin and shame has brought me up. Alleluia, Jesus ransomed
Thank you.
Me. Alleluia, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will never tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Sadness to the heights of joy and gladness, Jesus lifted me in mercy full and free. With his precious blood he bought me when I knew him, what he sought me, and in love divine he ransomed me. Alleluia, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from.
And we're coming to the end of this chapter. John chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 35 to the end. And we sung that hymn today, Following Jesus, because we're going to learn here this morning about five men who became followers of the Lord Jesus. One man is not named, the other four are. So I'll let you follow along as we read today, John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two disciples, the two which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, those are pregnant words. They're full of meaning. We have found the Christ. That means they were already looking for him. These two brothers had talked about this before. They were wondering how this Messiah would show up. How would they discover him? And where would they be? And what would they be doing? And what would it mean in their life? And so Andrew, he had this good news for Simon Peter. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now you can see that there was high expectation, high expectation in these times that the Messiah was coming into the world. Now I can't fully explain that, and I've thought about it because the Lord Jesus lived for 30 years from his entrance into the world at Bethlehem as a baby, in Nazareth for 30 years, in seclusion and in nobody cared. Nobody thought about it. We have an incident when he was 12 years old, when he was in the temple, and surely many people must have noted this is a very, very unique young fellow. But he just went back to Nazareth with his parents and continued on in carpentry and normal sort of life. And it's not until this event of John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way of the Lord. He was this crying voice to awaken this interest, stirring the nation of the Savior and of the need to turn to God. And so around that time, for some of these reasons and maybe more, we find this great expectation. And Andrew announces to Simon Peter, We have found him. We have found him. And we are able to bring you to know him. Now, Simon Peter, being the shotgun character that he was, didn't hold back. He said, Okay, let's go. And before long, he is standing in the very presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, Simon Peter, we're told here in verse 42, had his name changed. Simon Peter, Jesus saith to him, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. The word means a chunk of rock, a loose piece of rock. I've always pictured my mind as a pebble, smooth and rolling. Maybe some preacher preached that and I heard that before, but I can't prove it in the Bible. But it is not the mountain cliff. It is just a loose piece of rock rolling around on its own. And that is very descriptive of Peter. And he called him Cephas. You notice the interpretation. We don't really have to interpret this ourselves. It's done for us right in verse 42. By interpretation, a stone. Just a loose stone. And the Lord recognized the petulant, changeable nature of Peter. He could be one thing today and totally different tomorrow. He could have his hand to something and just drop it and go to something else. Very changeable kind of character. And this name change is really searching because the Lord recognized this nature within him, but how could he become a disciple of Christ? How could the Lord manage such a person like this? And still the Lord received him and obviously declaring, I know you, Peter, I know you. And I know your tendencies, and I know your foibles and weaknesses, but Peter, you're going to be my disciple. And the Lord received him. And this shows that the Lord saves all kinds of sinners, all kinds of characters, even the difficult characters, the Lord will save. Away with this notion, you know, that you have to have a certain gene to be a Christian. You have to be of a certain temperament to be a Christian. Well, he was always a mild and meek type. And I'm not surprised about him, you know, wanting to be a Christian because he was such a nice, gentle person always. That's not how the Lord saves his people. The Lord saves all sorts of people and all kinds of sinners. The Lord saves Greeks, barbarians, slaves, and free, men and women. And Galatians tells us there's no difference. Whatever the station in life, whatever the temperament, whatever the character. And the Lord saves introverts, extroverts, A personalities and their high spirits, and B personalities in their low spirits, like lazy dogs led back, never do anything kind of people, and the Lord can save them. And he does. He saved Barnabas, the cool, cold, solid helper type. And he saved Saul of Tarsus, the hot-tempered Pharisee type. So don't sit today thinking, well, I could never be a Christian. The Lord would never save me. I'm too hard a case, too obstinate, too difficult for the Lord. Not for a moment. If the Lord can save the chief of sinners, as Paul called himself, there's no question that he can save you. And so today, don't exempt yourself. Don't say, but this is not for me. You are called. You are asked to repent of sin and become a dedicated, consecrated disciple of the Lord Jesus. And maybe for years you've been something of a nominal Christian. Maybe you've been sitting on the fringe and saying, well, this is good enough for me. No, Jesus wants you to be his follower all out. Give your heart to him and he will make a full disciple of you. Now, I want to also point out in this passage, because it's dealing with all this following, different characters and so on, that the Lord saves different people different ways. There's only one Savior, but everybody has a different testimony of how they individually got saved. And you will see here how Andrew, he's the first one we learn about, that he was converted through the ministry of John the Baptist, the preacher. He pointed out that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and Andrew and whoever the other was, probably John, that they got saved through the preacher, through the hearing of the gospel by preaching. Simon Peter, on the other hand, did not hear John the Baptist that I know of, and certainly was off doing something else at this time. And Andrew caught up with him, and he had personal evangelism, one-to-one. He himself was a very new convert and came with this good news. We found him, the Messiah, and talked one-to-one to Simon Peter, and that is how he was brought to Jesus, just one-to-one. Philip, if you go on down the chapter to verse 43, that the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Jesus, or Jesus findeth Philip. Now, no preacher, no personal witness, no human instrument. The Lord meets him one-on-one directly. And Philip is called. Jesus says to him, just very simply, follow me. Follow me. There's the power of the Lord. That's the effectual call, the irresistible call. And Philip was full of zeal for following the Lord Jesus. Then Nathanael. Nathanael, well, he was witnessed to by Philip while he was sitting under that fig tree. And you'll notice how Nathanael witnessed to him. Let's just read verse 44, 45. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So these were all neighbors, friends. They would have known each other. And we're told in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. Now, we're not told that Nathanael was his brother or special friend. Don't know why Nathanael was chosen. And saith unto him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael was no yes man. He needed to be convinced. And he said, what? No good thing comes out of Nazareth. And he's not convinced. What did Nathanael do? He said to him in verse 46, come and see. You just come yourself and see. So he was not converted, not convinced at least, until he came and met the Lord Jesus personally. And of course, what the Lord did very powerfully, he said to Nathanael, or about Nathanael, within the hearing of Nathanael, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, a good man. And Philip asked, Lord, how did you know about me? And the Lord revealed his powers of omniscience and said, well, you were under that fig tree. I saw you. I know all about you. And he was convinced and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Different people converted different ways. Probably if we had testimony time here this morning, we would have all kinds of different details of how you became a Christian and how each one was converted and saved. Different parts of the world, different situations, different backgrounds. Some born into privileges, others no privileges. And here we are, following Jesus. That's the practical implication. We come now to the life-changing part of it. In what way did this change these men? Well, there was no going back. That's the first thing. And we know that from what we know generally about these apostles and these early disciples. The 11 who became 12 minus Judas, 11 who were faithful men, they served the Lord all their days. They planted churches, they preached the gospel, they roamed the face of the earth, they faced hardships. Many of them, indeed all of them, except for John the apostle, died as martyrs. John, as an old man, was on the Isle of Patmos in exile, suffering for the testimony of Christ. For them, there was no going back. That's discipleship. Nobody signs up to be a Christian and says, I'll do it for a year. I'll do it for a term. But I want furlough that I can go back again someday. No, there's no going back. And you're not saved today and lost tomorrow. You're not in Christ and then out again. Salvation is for heaven, not for an hour. It's for eternity, not for a day or a week, because it's everlasting, everlasting, everlasting life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's no going back. That's the kind of discipleship that we find here in the gospel. Is that the kind of disciple you are today? I am in this for life, and this is my hope for eternity. This is my dying breath. This is my hope to the end. Then also, when we get to the closing verse or two of this passage, I notice that these disciples were promised greater things than they had even hoped for. Look at verse 50. Here's the Lord speaking to Nathanael. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee that I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." But we've only tasted the first spoonful of the ocean here. And he said to Nathanael, verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Nathanael's confession, "Thou art King of Israel," was exactly right. Jesus is the head of a kingdom. He is the King. Indeed, he is the King of all kings, the King of glory. And the Lord started out by saying to him in verse 51, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open." Hereafter. Praise God today, there is a hereafter. There is a world to come. This is not the end. What we are dealing with today at this time in this century is the here and now. But for the believer, the disciple, there is the hereafter. And you might say, is it worth it to be a Christian? Is it worth the reproach, the struggles, the cares of being a Christian? But this is just the beginning. The great eternity is yet to open up. Now notice that Jesus called himself here the Son of Man, the closing words of the chapter, and descending upon the Son of Man. That is the Lord's most favorite term to reply to himself, the Son of Man. And it's the manifestation of his incarnation. He came to be united with human flesh. He took our nature, and it is Jesus is our man in the glory. In the covenant doctrine of the gospel, he is our second Adam. The first Adam ruined us. The first Adam brought a curse upon us. But Jesus is now our man. He's the Son of Man. He's our Redeemer. And he has come to lead us out of the curse into the glory that is set before us. Someone wrote that this world in its promises always disappoints. Booze, drugs, vice, money, fame, they all disappoint. They all break hearts. But when Jesus promises, he always over-delivers. He doesn't disappoint. There is full satisfaction. We looked at this text in our Sunday school hour this morning. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." These are spiritual things. They are eternal things. And you, we're only getting a peek. We're only getting a peek. Paul said, we look through a glass darkly. It's like looking through an old church window with the stained glass. And as you look in, you can just see the outline of things. As Christians, as disciples, the hereafter, we're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, glory to his name, and so on. So to wrap up here today, has the preacher pointed out that Jesus is the Lamb of God? Do you understand that on the cross he bled and suffered for you? Do you feel in your heart that you're a debtor to grace? The fact that you'll never be in hell, that you'll never suffer for sin, that Jesus bore it in his own person in the agonies of Calvary. Does that resonate in your heart that I must now follow him with all my being? Are you willing to never go back? Are you willing to serve the Lord all your days? Are you going to live in the hope of the hereafter when the King will come in all his power and glory? I want these things to sink down into your soul today. Let them become your delight. But most of all, let them motivate you to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And it shall be worth it all when we see Jesus. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I hope that today's message on discipleship and soul winning will be a word for your own soul. Will H. Houghton wrote these words, "Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me some soul today." There ought to be a passion and a burden in the heart of every born-again Christian that we might let our light shine, that others may know the Lord Jesus. Our burden is to know him and to make him known. And I hope here on this radio broadcast that you have come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and that you will let your light shine too. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. We're on the air each day at this time, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., to bring you the message of God's Word, the Gospel, from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. Now, here at the Free Presbyterian Church on Sunday mornings, we're looking at a series on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. We invite you to be a part of these messages as we lead up to the Easter season. As we think of Christ, our Redeemer, hanging on the cross, we want to know, why was he there? For whom did he die? And what did his suffering accomplish? These are the great issues of the gospel. And I invite you to come, bring your family and friends along Sunday mornings, 10:30, to our Sunday services here at the Free Presbyterian Church at 188 Street and 58 Avenue, Cloverdale, here in British Columbia. If you cannot join in person, you can also go to our website. Go to for our webcast where you can view and listen to our messages on air. So join us Sundays 10:30 for these messages. Also Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. as we continue and finalize our messages on the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at heaven, looking at the glory for God's people. So join us here at the Free Presbyterian Church Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Now the website is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for joining with us as we let the Bible speak.